At this point, I would like to end my discourse and introduce Brother Lyle Murley, who will speak to us on fighting for the Lord. Brother Lyle Murley.
Thank you, Brother Robert. After that, I can say, thank God we have the truth. Not all, but what we have is certainly a beautiful thing. I'm going to open my discourse. The subject has been announced, but I want to open this for the benefit of one and all by reading November 7th Lenten text. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Revelation 20, verse 4. Although this beheading is figurative and not literal, it nevertheless has a deep significance. It signifies not only death to self-will, but also to be cut off from all other heads, governments and lawgivers, and to recognize no head but Jesus, whom God hath appointed to be the head of the church, which is his body. It means not only to be cut off from institutional heads and authorities, but also to cease to have heads and wills of our own and to accept instead the headship and the will of our Lord Jesus. It is the same thought that is drawn to our attention by the Apostle in Romans 6 chapter verse 3, where he declares that we are baptized into the body of Christ as members of that body under the one head Christ by being baptized into his death, a full consecration of our wills and ultimately a full laying down of our lives faithfully unto death. Reprints 2700. We who have been consecrated to do the Lord's will have been gently drawn toward and called by God through the power of love and grace. We have volunteered to fight for the Lord with joy and sincerity, having been given an insight and appreciation of God's compassionate love for mankind. We have enlisted to serve in the cause of his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, who died to remove the penalty of death placed on Adam and the whole human race. Our calling, likewise, requires us to be joint sacrificers with Christ, the captain of our salvation. The Bible reveals that we can then reign with Christ as kings and priests for 1,000 years to help carry out God's plan of redemption. Symbolically, our old man is dead. We have been buried with Christ in baptism. Christ said to his disciples, "He that findeth his life or seeks to save his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We have found a new life, which is now hid in God with Christ. We are to be martyrs for Christ, beheaded for his witness. God's Holy Spirit now dwells within us. The Spirit of the Lord will never fail us in our struggle against the evil that we see around us. It is not us that lives, but Christ living within us. Our faith in Christ gives us the spiritual strength we need to accomplish God's will while in the flesh. We are strong in his grace. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we endure hardness. The trials of our faith are many, but through Christ we conquer all difficulties and are victorious. As we partake of the afflictions of Christ while bringing the truth of the gospel to others, we must always possess the correct motivation that God in all things may be glorified. There is no discharge in this war. We will die in the service of our Lord. If faithful unto death, God's gift to us will be a crown of life. We know that crowns are reserved for royalty. So fighting for the Lord is a fight of faith. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. While in the school of Christ, we learn what it will take for us to prevail. We will experience trouble and persecution in the world. We must resist our adversary, the devil, so that he will flee from us, giving us true liberty in Christ. The soldier of Christ is provided with weapons, but these are not carnal. The Lord's kingdom is not of this world. We are told to put on the entire armor of God. To defend ourselves, we have faith, truth, righteousness, peace, and salvation. As we go forward into battle, we take the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. After putting on all this armor, there is left one very essential thing to do. We are to pray always, using supplication along with intercessions and giving of thanks for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. For God will have all men to be saved and to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This has been testified to us now, we who have hearing ears, but will be testified to the world in the millennium. Satan's weapons are deception and fear. His original lie to Eve was, "Ye shall not surely die." And this lie is still being perpetuated today. We know that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And we know that the law covenant ordained by God and mediated by the prophet Moses did not bring life. Why? Because all men inherited sinful natures from Adam. Therefore, they could not keep God's perfect law. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Only through him is a new life made possible. We need now to briefly consider the importance of justification. A simple definition would be to be considered righteous by God. Pastor Russell has given us many thoughts on justification. I would encourage the careful reading of reprint number 5206, dated March 15, 1913, and the title is The Different Steps in Justification, and his foreword to Volume 6, October 1, 1916. These views do not conflict and may help in our study of Tabernacle Shadow. Briefly outlined, the steps are a gradual gaining of knowledge leading to a development of faith in God, and an appreciation of his mercy toward us. We get a further knowledge of what his son did on our behalf, and we believe this. Finally, we come to a knowledge of what we need to do to gain a forgiveness of sins. We then realize that God is drawing us closer to him, and we do desire to be obedient to those leadings. We now, at this point, come to realize that if we wish to share with Jesus in a work of reconciliation, we must be fully dedicated to the doing of God's will, not our own. And we know that this will mean a complete, unreserved consecration of ourselves and all that we have to the Father, to take up our cross to follow Jesus. At this point, we are instructed to count the cost, to determine whether we possess the spirit of sacrifice or if we have enough knowledge to sufficiently appreciate God's offer of the high calling, enabled for us to give up our right to the restitution blessings as promised to all mankind. Up to this point, we have a type of justification by God, to describe which the pastor chooses to use the terminology friendship with God, tentative, that is, temporary justification, or in the way of justification. In other words, we would have more of God's favor than if we faced toward sin. If we do not consecrate, we won't lose any chance for a high calling. If we do decide to consecrate, the next step in justification is to present ourselves to the Lord. If our consecration is accepted and the merit of Jesus Christ is imputed to us to make our sacrifice acceptable to Jehovah, our justification is actual in a legal sense, or vitalized. We are then reckoned alive in Christ. Jesus is now our advocate. We are in covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are fully reconciled and considered fully right in His eyes and treated as though perfect. We are now a new creation, begotten of the Holy Spirit. The further work of actual justification and actual sanctification and growth in grace and the development of the mature fruits of the Spirit is a gradual process. If faithful unto death, a complete and actual justification will be obtained in the first resurrection. We will then see God face to face. We will no longer know in part. We will no longer see in part. We will walk in white garments with the Lord. The white garments, I believe, represents the absolute purity of the new spiritual life and the righteousness of the glorified saints. We will also receive a white stone in which our new name is written, which indicates our receiving of honor and glory. Pure white light is spoken of as the light that comes directly from the sun. When we see white, as in new fallen snow, it is a reflection of all the rays of the solar spectrum. This could represent all the rays of God's pure truth, which will shine forth from those glorified with Christ, those who receive the morning star. Regardless of our present understanding of the subject of justification, the important thing is that there is no more condemnation to those who have received it. We see that it is not so much that we have an intellectual understanding of truth, but that it has become effective in our lives as we seek after the things of the Spirit and walk not according to the old will of the fleshly mind. Hereafter, we know no man after the flesh. This is a part of the work of justification while being acceptable to God in the Beloved. When we apply ourselves to the diligent study of God's Word, the truth, we gain in our understanding and appreciation of God's love, and thus we increase the application of the work of faith in our lives. It is God that worketh in us. We are God's workmanship, His building in the Spirit. We remember God's mercy, how He delivered us out of the darkness of this world and into the marvelous, glorious light of the everlasting gospel of salvation, how He transforms our hearts and minds, how He humbles us so we can be teachable as little children, putting our complete trust and reliance in Him, how He gives us pure hearts and clean hands to serve Him, how we can then always give a reason to others for the hope that is in us, knowing we hold this treasure of truth in the leaky vessel, and that the excellency of its power is of God and not of us. We know that our new life in the inner man must day by day be renewed and refreshed by truth, while the outward man is perishing. Jesus is the light of the world, the light shining in the darkness of this world. The darkness comprehended it not. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To us, the light, the day star, has arisen in our hearts. We can clearly and honestly manifest this light of truth to others while conscientiously pleasing God. We are aware of our calling to a special salvation as able ministers of the New Testament. According to the Spirit, and not according to the letter. This will result in life for all mankind. We are redeemed from all iniquity. We are purified unto Christ. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works, having received the power through the Holy Spirit to become sons of God and be delivered from the power of sin and death. The final attainment of this special salvation of ours depends foremost on our conquering of the sinful tendencies of our own flesh. The prince of this evil world will use every influence against us to which our old man is susceptible. If one practices sin willfully after having received an accurate knowledge of truth, Jesus Christ cannot be crucified afresh. No more sacrifice can be made for our sins, but only judgment without mercy, since this would be trodding underfoot the Son of God, counting Christ's blood in the covenant by which one was sanctified as an unholy thing, and showing contemptuous defiance of and scorn toward the Spirit of grace by which the unmerited favor of God has been received. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. This is always a life and death matter. The church class, reckoned once dead, is being judged now. Christ has entered into heaven and appeared in the presence of God for us. He sits on the right hand of God as our intercessor and advocate. Our prayers to God are heard through him. He who is our high priest, he is also our good shepherd and the bishop of our souls. He establishes our feet on solid ground, guiding us on the path of righteousness along a new and living way, the way of becoming joint sacrificers, so that we may share in the sealing of the new covenant of Christ's blood on behalf of the world. There is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men except Christ. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might when we realize truly how weak we are after the flesh. We can then rely solely on the Lord's providences. Our weakness becomes the Lord's strength, and we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. The strongholds of error can be pulled down. Spiritual weakness in high places can be overthrown. And our salvation is assured as we prayerfully do the will of God from the heart. Fighting can be defined as strife to attain an object in spite of difficulties or opposition. We are now engaged in the good fight of faith, which will culminate by our laying hold on eternal life. This is all in preparation for becoming part of that foreordained Christ company, which will go forth to victory after victory over every enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself. There have been many battles and wars engaged in throughout man's history. In most cases, young soldiers called into fighting for their people or nation are idealistic, self-sacrificing, and believe in the justice of the cause they are fighting for. They will willingly follow all orders given by their commanders. The resulting in the death and suffering to friend and foe. Our God of peace has declared that he will make all such wars to cease. Our commander, the captain of our salvation, has given us only one order, one commandment, that we love one another. And if we follow that command, it means that we love the Lord and the truth. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have the admonition given that we must earnestly contend for the faith and the true light that now shines. The Spirit has spoken expressly to Apostle Paul that in the latter time some would depart from the faith and never come to a knowledge of the truth, because at this, in this age, because they do not accept the truth in the love of it, and they are deluded by false doctrine, and their conduct is manifestly evil. By their fruits ye shall know them. While we are fighting the good fight of faith, we must not become too entangled with the affairs of this life. A waste of consecrated time is a great enemy. We need much time for prayer and study and fellowship, both alone with our Heavenly Father and with the brethren. We must be careful never to give offense, that the ministry be not blamed. Our attitude must be one of gentleness and patience, forbearance, giving preference to one another, dispensing of the truth in love, avoiding strife over words to no profit, avoiding contentions and backbiting, and above all, keeping ourselves in the love of God. We can then come forth in the first resurrection victorious in the faith that overcomes this world. In closing, I would like to share a scripture from the Apostle Peter, and this is directed to the Ecclesia of Los Angeles, as well as any other truth ecclesias. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. And it is not in there, in the original text. The word again, and I read it there because it's always in the, when I read the King James, it's always there. And so I say it automatically, but it's not there. It begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heavens through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the Lord have your blessings.
I want to thank these two brethren for their presentation and giving us some good food for thought. And I think both lessons are very profitable for us, for our edification, for our learning, that we might grow together in grace and in knowledge of the wonderful, precious truth and Word of God. Thank you, Brother Robert, and thank you, Brother Lyle. We're going to close with hymn 200, but before we do so, I see a few new faces today with us. Dan is here from Portland, and Don and Becky, and some new faces that we have to be introduced to yet. So we're going to have a half-hour intermission now, and there will be some refreshments downstairs. And then we'll reconvene at 11:30 for a fifth volume study on the Atonement. 200.
Sit this over here.